Am I coming through? Yes. Good morning. I said I would be back today, but today I'm wearing a different hat, and I must confess that this hat is shaking a bit on my head. It's been a few years since I've last preached, and I think there's very few of you that can wear the I Survived Ben's Preaching t-shirt. The responsibility to expound God's word is a heavy one, so I would covet your prayers throughout the sermon. And if you find yourself nodding off or getting bored, use that time to pray for me, please. Today's passage will be from John 13, verses 34 to 35. And if you want a sermon title to jot down, it is Love One Another. So how many commandments are there? Well, you might say it's a stupid question. We all know it's called the Ten Commandments. Well, let us stand and read today's passage. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our merciful God and Father, we gather around your word this morning with eager expectation that you will speak to us, that you will stir up our hearts and our minds, that we will run to the foot of the cross, that we will lie down our burdens there and take up the cross and follow Jesus to do every good work that you have prepared for us to do. Use this cracked vessel to bring the ointment and the salt of your word. Grant me calmness and clarity throughout the work of the Holy Spirit, and keep me faithful to your word. Amen. You may sit down. The Greek word for one another is allelon. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly. And it occurs many times in the New Testament. And it generally is connected to a command to either do or not to do something of two or four other Christians. I will endeavor to cover these one another sayings in the New Testament in a series of sermons, most likely over several years. And I believe that that command, the commandment to love one another, is actually the main one, and all the others are applications of the command to love one another. The command to love one another in that form occurs at least 23 times in the New Testament. And a large percentage of them is in John's epistle and John's letters. So I'm going to be a good Baptist today, and I'm going to give you 3 points. I don't know where it comes from, but it seems like Baptists preach at 3 points. And I don't think I've got the credentials to make it more than 3 points yet. So the first point is, what is love? What is the extent of our love? And what is the weight of our love? So what is love? We hear the word love often. Switch on the radio and every second song, or almost every song, has the word in somewhere. Every Hollywood movie has a different interpretation of what love is. So it would be a fair question to ask, what is love? And as Christians, we turn to the scripture to get the answer. 1 John 4 verse 8 tells us, anyone that does not love does not know God, because God is love. This tells us that love is such a part of God that it cannot be divorced from him. So any view that we have on love must be centered in God to be valid and relevant. Every attribute of God is infused with love. His justice, His mercy, His grace, His righteousness, His holiness, and we can list many more, are all shaped by love. We live in a world that likes to turn things around, and we can look at the world and they say, love is God. We must love at all expense. This makes an idol of love something that is to be worshipped, and everything is to be sacrificed to it. And that includes God and truth. Love can be either a passive, or to use the more theological term, a love of complacency, or it can be active love, or love of benevolence. Passive love is like, I love pizza, I love puppies. The object of the love generates a certain pleasure or feeling in us. It takes no efforts on our part to bring about that love. The object of our complacent love is pleasing to us in and of itself. Before we were saved, we loved sin like that. It came naturally to us, and unfortunately, it often still do. Then there is active love or benevolent love. It requires some effort. It requires goodwill or benevolence on the part of the one that loves, without the object of the love generating that love. The aim of such love is to bring about the good or the beautification of the object of the love. The best example for that is God's love for us. Scripture clearly states that God's love for us is not generated by our loveliness or any good within us. Scripture clearly states that God's love for us is not anything good in us, rather the opposite. Deuteronomy 9:5, Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:4-5 clearly shows us that we were God's enemies. And we only love Him because He first loved us. His love is active towards us. It is a work that He does, while our love for God is generated by His love for us. God's love towards us is a love of benevolence, while our love towards God is generated in Him. God's love towards us seeks to save us from our sin and to restore us to that broken relationship that is between us and Him. The Father sent His sinless Son to be born as a human, to suffer the punishment of the sin of His sheep. Thus, He saves His children from their sin, and He places His righteousness upon them. The Holy Spirit then brings us to a place that we believe and accept that Jesus has done for us. That faith brings then us to the place where we love God because we realized the great length that He has gone to bring us to Himself. So we can say, love is that which seeks the good of others, even at the cost of ourselves. Second point, the extent of our love. Having been the recipients of God's love, we can now called to love one another just as Christ loved us. This means that we are to seek the good and the salvation of one another. It means that as God gave up heaven, we are to give up our place of authority or privilege or comfort or status up and for the benefits of others. As God's love towards us is not based on what we have done, So we are to love without thinking if this or that person is worthy of our love. Philippians 2 verses 3 to 8 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count one another significant, more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then turning to John, 1 John 3, verse 14 to 18, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I don't know about you, but to me, this is very uncomfortable statements. I'm forced to ask myself, how often do I make real sacrifices for my brothers and sisters? How quick am I to make excuses or find reasons to cross the road and pass the other side, pretending not to see? I'm ashamed to say that it often happens, happens far too often. We need to ask ourselves and answer that with Judgment Day honesty, because that is one of the questions we will be asked before the throne of judgment. How do I love my brothers and sisters? Does it cost me? This is the reason Jesus called it a new commandment. It is new and it asks us more than love your neighbor as yourself. The 11th commandment asks us to love our brothers and sisters more than we love ourselves. Love your brothers as Christ loved you. We must love one another because they are in Christ, and Christ is in them, and he is the focal point of all our love. We'll always be able to find something beautiful in a brother or sister, because Christ is in them. Let us look for those things rather than to lend out our ears to the faults and the flaws that the devil will be quick to whisper in our ears. We are to look at our brothers and sisters in a new light. They are family. The differences that used to be there that separated us have now been removed. We are not divided into different groups: Afrikaner, Zulu, Malawian, Zimbabwean, European, Chinese, male or female, young, old, rich or poor. All these things are no longer of any importance, because they count nothing before God. We are all adopted children of God, and his love for us is the same. Spurgeon loved to tell the story of a titled rich Christian man in Britain who was in the habit of inviting godly poor people of low rank in society to dine with him. It was not uncommon to see the ploughman, the blacksmith, the chimney sweep, and the farmhand at his table. The other men of society scoffed and ridiculed and jeered him. And they thought it unbecoming for him to keep company with such poor people. And he would answer them, I do not think you ought to ridicule me for picking out these people who are lower in society than myself. For these whom I have brought at my table are men and women who I believed will be nearer to the throne of God in heaven than I shall be. They are very poor, but they are better, more pious, and more gracious than I am. So I thought that I might as well pick the best company while I'm still here and associate with them. Indeed, these people were family to him. They had more common with him than the unsaved, rich, and entitled people that he was supposed to associate with. We will be spending eternity with one another in heaven, so we better start to appreciate one another's company and our love here on earth. Okay, and then point number three, the weight of our love. Why should we love one another? Why is it important that we love one another? Is it really important at all? Jesus says, by this people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Well, firstly, you will know that you are a Christian if you love the brothers. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Secondly, other Christians will know that we are part of the family if we love them. We can hear somebody's confession, be impressed with their Bible knowledge, but if we see a lack of love for the brethren, they might speak unkindly or hard words. They might be quick to find fault, often neglect the fellowship of the saints, and their confession as a result will ring false. Thirdly, it says that all people will know. This means that our love for one another is a great part of our witness. We might preach and evangelize to our neighbors, but if we do not display a genuine and heartfelt warm love for the brothers and sisters, we destroy our witness. Our witness is brought into jeopardy when we do not love one another. Our love for one another should draw unbelievers to Jesus, and they should be drawn to what we have amongst one another. In 1 John 4, verses 7 to 8, John makes the connection between loving one another and the new birth and knowing God. Beloved, let us love one another, for God, for love is from God, and whoever love has been born of God and knows God. Anyone that does not love does not know God, because God is love. Both here and in 1 John 3:14, we see that the absence of love for one another is an indicator that we are not yet saved. We are still spiritually dead. Indeed, we do not have the love for one another. If we do not have the love for one another, it shows that we are not part of that one another. Brothers, let us not fool ourselves. Let us take God at His word. Does our love really extend beyond the intellectual acknowledgement of the fact that we are to love one another? How often do we complain that we got nothing out of a service, that the preacher's sermon was too hard to follow, or that he rambled on, or that the church did nothing for us, and that something is lacking? That is not love. Love does not ask, what can the people of God do for me? But the love that God requires of us, ask, what can I do for the people of God? You might say, I'm poor, I'm not eloquent, I'm not gifted, I'm old. Well, remember the widow's mite, stuttering Moses, and God's command, let the older woman teach the younger. Indeed, we are all being given some gift by the Holy Spirit that we might serve the church with those gifts. If we do not use them, we are making the family weaker. Someone else has to pick up the slack because we did not bring our part. You stayed in bed because it was more comfortable, or you went off shopping. You didn't come to church. A brother or a sister did not get the word of encouragement that you could have given them after the service. Someone went without coffee because they were so busy serving others, and you could have taken them a cup and refreshed themselves. God brought somebody to your memory, and you did not pick up the phone and call them, or send up a prayer to God for them on their behalf. How well do we really know one another? Let us not wait for invitation. Let us invite one another. Let us invite ourselves. Let us not talk about the week sport after the service, but let us spend the time to get to know the persons that we don't really know. When Memory passed away a few years ago, I was ashamed to realize how little I knew about her. I know there's quite a few of you that I don't know half as well as I should. And some of you I hardly know. And I hope to rectify that problem in months to come. And I hope you do the same. Whatever excuses we want to give, don't. There's no escape clauses in Scripture. There's no accept statements. If your love does not leave the front door, then you do not love as God, the love that God showed us. If we find that we have no love for the family of Christ, we must ask ourselves, am I truly saved? Do you love the company of the members of this church? Or do you come late or not at all to the service and run off as soon as the benediction is done? It is impossible to love like that, you might cry. We battle enough to love our neighbor as ourselves. This new level of love is impossible. Yes. Unless you have a new nature, it is impossible. But if Christ is in us, we have a new nature, a new heart, a new birth, a new family, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for the unsaved to love with the love that of Christ because they have not tasted the love of Christ. They do not believe that Christ has laid down his life to save a people for himself. And if you find yourself in that position today, I would implore you to repent of your sin and cry out to God to change your heart and to fill you with his love. Let not the sun go down on your loveless heart. Turn to Christ. And then, if you, like myself, are convicted of the shallowness of your love for the church family, let us confess our sin and cry out to God for strength to really do better each day. Let us leave our laziness behind and get our hands dirty, for loving sinners is dirty work. But God has called us to love, and he said that he will give us strength for every good work that He has prepared for us. And if He commands us to do something, He will give us the strength to do that. So let us go forth and love one another as Christ has loved us. Amen.